أقرأ لحضراتكم أيضا رسالة سيدنا البابا اللي أرسلها بالتهنئة. أنا هقرأها بالعربي، وطبعا الـ English speakers can read it على السكرين. بيقول فيها إيه؟ أهنئكم بالعام الجديد 2018، وأهنئكم بعيد الميلاد المجيد، أول الأعياد السيدية التي نحتفل بها كل عام. أقدم تهنئة إلى الجميع، إلى كل الآباء المطارنة والآباء الأساقفة، الآباء الكهنة القمامسة والقصوص، إلى كل الشمامسة والخدام والخادمات والأعضاء ورأخنة مجالس الكنائس، وأيضا إلى الشعب القبطي المسيحي في كنائسنا المنتشرة عبر الأرض في كل مكان، في أوروبا وأمريكا الشمالية والجنوبية، وأيضا في أفريقيا وآسيا وأستراليا. أهنئكم جميعا بهذا العيد، عيد الميلاد المجيد، وعيد الميلاد هو بداية جديدة نحتفل بها كل عام. نتذكر الخليقة الأولى عندما خلق الله آدم وحواء وأوجدهما وبدأ بهما حياة طيبة. كان يتمتعان بالحياة مع الله وعاش هذه الحياة النقية الجميلة، ولكن عندما دخلت الخطية إلى حياتهما تفككت العلاقة القوية التي تربطهما بالله، وصار آدم خائفا ومختبئا، وصارت حواء بالمثل وطرد من أمام الله، وعاش الإنسان وتكاثر في الأرض حسب الوصية، وامتدت الشعوب والأجناس والأمم في الأرض في أماكن كثيرة، في أفريقيا وفي آسيا وفي أوروبا، سام وحام ويافث، وانتشر الإنسان وانتشرت معه الخطية، وانتشر الصراع وانتشرت الجريمة وانتشر العنف، وصار الإنسان في حروب مستمرة داخلية وخارجية. ونسمع عن الصراعات الكثيرة جدا في العالم، ونعود فنتساءل ما هو الحل أمام هذه الصراعات، كيف يواجهها الإنسان. الواقع أننا في قصة الميلاد يمكن أن نجد إجابة عن هذا السؤال، والإجابة عن هذا السؤال تتمثل في أن الإنسان يجب أن يعيش في فكر وروح مرحلة الطفولة. لقد جاء السيد المسيح مولودا في بيت لحم اليهودية رضيعا صغيرا وطفلا صبيا وصبيا، وفي كل مرة نحتفل بالميلاد نحتفل بالطفولة، ويمكن أن نقول أن الطفولة هي مفتاح الحل. كيف؟ لا أقصد بالطفولة الأعمار الأولى لسن الإنسان، ولكن أقصد روح الطفولة والبراءة التي نجدها في كل طفل. في أقونة الميلاد نجد أن أمنا العذراء مريم في ملابسها الزرقاء تعبر عن السماء الثانية، والنجوم الكبيرة الموجودة على هذه الملابس ترمز إلى بتوليتها قبل الميلاد وأثناء الميلاد وبعد الميلاد، وهي تحتضن هذا الرضيع الطفل الصغير مولود بيت لحم، وتجدون أنه مقمط بأقماط تشبه الكفن، فهو جاء ليموت وليقدم نفسه عن العالم كله. وتجدون بجوار المزود حيوانان يمثلان اليهود والأمم، وفي أسفل الصورة تجدون الصورة للخروف الذي كان يقدم كذبيح رمزا إلى الذبيحة الدائمة، ذبيحة وصلب ربنا يسوع المسيح من أجل فداء البشرية. ونجد الصورة تتمتع بالظلال الليل حيث كان ميلاد ربنا يسوع المسيح. للطفولة مفتاح، الطفولة مفتاح الحل بصفاتها وبروحها. وكتاب المقدس في إنجيل متى صح 18 يذكر أن ربنا يسوع المسيح يعلمنا: إن لم ترجعوا وتصيروا مثل الأولاد فلن تدخلوا ملكوت السماوات. كيف نرجع؟ الرجوع يكون من خلال الصفات التي يتمتع بها الأطفال، وهذه الصفات تمثلها شخصيات كثيرة في قصة الميلاد. أولا دعونا ننظر إلى صفة البساطة التي يتحلى بها الأطفال، سنجدها واضحة جدا في الرعاة البسطاء الذين كانوا في البرية والبادية يرعون قطعانهم، وظهر لهم الملاك وأخبرهم بالبشرى السعيدة. والرعاة لا يعيشون في مكان واحد، يتنقلون من مكان إلى مكان، ولكن ما يغلف حياتهم هو البساطة في ترحالهم، في مأكلهم، في مشربهم، في سكناهم. البساطة هي كل شيء، يحتاج الإنسان أن يعود إلى البساطة. الأمر الثاني الذي يتميز به الطفل الصغير هو صفة الثقة والإيمان واليقين، إنه يصدق كل شيء من خلال براءته. نجد ذلك في أحداث وقصص الميلاد مع القديس زكريا الكاهن وزوجته أليصابات. زكريا الكاهن عندما استمع إلى بشرى الملاك الذي بشره نجده صار صامتا مثلما كان رحم أليصابات صامتا، ومثلما كانت تبدو السماء كأنها صامتة، ولكن في الوقت المناسب أعطاهم الله ابنهما أعظم مواليد النساء يوحنا المعمدان الذي تكلم عنه الكتاب كثيرا. ونجد القديسة أليصابات تقول في عبارة قوية: الذي نظر إلي لينزع عاري من بين الناس. هكذا كانت أليصابات لديها نعمة التصديق والثقة واليقين. الصفة الثالثة التي نجدها في الأطفال هي صفة النقاوة. الطفل صفحة بيضاء يمتاز بالنقاوة الشديدة وبالطهارة، وهذه الصفة نجدها واضحة جدا في أمنا العذراء مريم التي تلقت بشارة الملاك، وكانت إجابتها على هذه البشارة تتميز بنقاوة بالغة عندما قالت: كيف يكون لي هذا وأنا لست أعرف رجلا؟ وعندما يشرح لها الملاك: الروح القدس يحل عليك وقوة العلي تظللك، لذلك المولود منك هو قدوس ابن الله، نجدها في نقاوة وفي اتضاع تقول: هوذا أنا أمة الرب ليكن لي كقولك. هذه الصفة نجدها في الطفولة، العالم يحتاج إلى هذه الصفة الآن. الصفة الرابعة التي نجدها في حياة الأطفال أيضا صفة الفرح والتسبيح. فنحن نعرف أن الأطفال يحبون الموسيقى والأغاني والترانيم. في قصة الميلاد نجد مشهد الملائكة الذين ظهروا بفرح مثل غوكة كبيرة بصوتهم السماء وكلماتهم المضيئة التي تقول: المجد لله في الأعالي وعلى الأرض السلام وفي الناس المسرة. إنها عبارات ممزوجة بالموسيقى تشعب بالفرح العجيب. العالم يحتاج أن يتعلم سر الموسيقى لأنها فن رفيع يهذب مشاعر الإنسان، فلا يقترب من الخطية لأنه مرهف الحس، يعيش بفرح دائم متغلبا على كل صراعات الحياة، حيث يجد أن الحياة أمامه جميلة جدا. الصفة الخامسة التي نجدها في الطفولة هي صفة الحكمة. تسألني كيف الحكم؟ إن الحكمة من صفات الكبار، وفي كثير من الأحيان نجد الصغار تصدر في تصرفاتهم وفي إجاباتهم حكمة بالغة إلى الحد الذي يساعد في حل مشكلات الكبار. الحكمة نجدها في المجوس الحكماء الذين أتوا من المشرق لكي ما يقدموا هداياهم الذهب واللبان والمر. هذه الصفات الخمسة هي صفات نراها في مرحلة الطفولة، تدعونا قصة الميلاد أن نعيش فيها، وبها نستطيع أن نواجه الصراعات التي تعم العالم وتنتشر في العالم. أنا سعيد أن أرسل لكم هذه الرسالة وأنكم بهذا الفرح العظيم الذي يكون للجميع. ويزيد سعادتنا في هذا العيد أننا في أرض مصر مع سيادة الرئيس عبد الفتاح السيسي نفتتح كنيستنا الجديدة في العاصمة الإدارية الجديدة التي تبنيها مصر. هذه العاصمة التي تبنى كمشروع ضخم جدا يضارع في مساحتها ومساحة دولة مثل سنغافورة، هو مشروع ممتد ومشروع طموح للغاية. ولكن السيد الرئيس المصري في العام الماضي 2017 أعلن عن بدء إنشاء أكبر كنيسة وأكبر مسجد في على أرض مصر في العاصمة الإدارية، وها نحن في هذا العيد نفتتح المرحلة الأولى من هذه الكاتدرائية التي نسميها كاتدرائية ميلاد المسيح مع سيادة الرئيس الذي أوفى بما وعد. وشكرا لكل الأحباء في القوات المسلحة وفي الهيئة الهندسية التي تبنت هذا المشروع، وأيضا معهم شركات البناء والمهندسين والفنيين والعمال وهم بالمئات. كل سنة وحضراتكم طيبين، تمنياتي وتهنئتي للجميع في كل كنائسنا عبر العالم كله، راجعين الصلاة دائما من أجل السلام ومن أجل أن تعم الحياة الهادئة كل أرجاء مصر. لإلهنا كل مجد وكرامة من الآن وإلى الأبد، أمين. البابا تودروس الثاني.
Many happy returns to you all. I read His Grace Bishop Yusuf's message to us all. He says, the birth of Christ the Lord brought joy to the world, beginning with all who beheld His nativity and early infancy in Bethlehem. On this holy night of the Lord's miraculous birth, God presented the world with the ultimate gift, Himself. Through Christ Jesus, the prayer of the prophet David was granted, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Salvation is the greatest joy of the incarnation and nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of our Lord was proclaimed with great joy by a few representing all the faces of God's creation, man and woman, shepherds and beasts, wise men and heavenly angels. The prophet Isaiah foretold the titles to describe the Lord's character: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So often we are broken by our own iniquities and mischief. So often we are broken by others, cheated and led astray. This holy night poured the message of restoration of joy to each one of us. On His birth, we were given a new life in Christ. Forgiveness is life. No longer are we broken by sin, but Satan's siege on humanity was broken. Reconciliation between God and man became on this holy night. Indeed, He is wonderful to forgive our sins. The once exiled children of Adam came face to face with God in the infant Christ. Our loving God took the face and flesh of man to restore humanity and the joy of His salvation. The devil is a crafty thief, that would cunningly rob you of the of this most precious gift. Let not your sins haunt you, though you fall, rise in hope of the joy of his salvation. Forgiveness is the gift of grace, paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is yours, and forgive others. Forgiveness is the only way to life. Indeed, our counselor is Christ, who counsels us to believe in his joy of salvation and restoration. We are reminded of God's threefold gift of reconciliation, salvation, and restoration in every divine liturgy. With a heart confessed of its errors, we greet one another with a holy kiss, putting away the sorrow of sin and putting on the joy of salvation. Thus we do not ever take his gift for granted, but continuously wash and renew our hearts in his holy and precious body and blood as we thankfully partake of the Holy Eucharist. Indeed, our mighty God has saved us, is saving us, and will save us. Let us now consider the words of St. John Chrysostom and accept his invitation to approach this glorious occasion. Come, quote, then let us observe the feast. Truly wondrous is the whole chronicle of the Nativity. For this day the ancient slavery is ended and the devil confounded, the demons take to flight, the power of death is broken, paradise is unlocked, the curse is taken away, sin is removed from us, error driven out, truth has been brought back, the speech of kindliness diffused and spreads on every side, a heavenly way of life has been implanted on the earth, angels communicate with men without fear, and men now hold speech with the angels, end quote. Indeed, our everlasting Father is amongst his children here on earth, wiping away every stain of sin and every tear of godly sorrow. On a dark night more than 2,000 years ago, the light of Christ illuminated the world. It was not just a star or angels, but his brilliant beauty that made their luminous bodies shine ever so much brighter. The message of his birth being far greater than even their own beings could not contain the joy, beaming his light in this glorious message that eclipsed their own natural light and outshone them by his splendor. Though sin lurks in every corner, let us pray each day with David the psalmist and say, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Indeed, the Lord Christ is the Prince of Peace, who has restored unto us his salvation, and his everlasting peace will forever fill our hearts. Though many terrorist assaults aim at breaking the Christian spirit, having been relentless in 2017, we celebrate the birth of the Lord Christ, God incarnate, with great joy in his salvation. Christ the Lord is indeed wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The families of the martyrs and the injured remain in our hearts and prayers as we are confident in the Lord's mercy and love for all his children. Through the intercession of the Blessed Ever Virgin Mother, Saint Mary, and all the angels and saints, we ask the Lord to preserve the life of our beloved Father, His Holiness Pope Tewodros, Pope of Alexandria and Patriarch of the See of St. Mark, for many years and peaceful times. Glory be to all the glory forever, to God forever. Amen. His Grace, Bishop Yusuf. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is a great feast day in the life of the Church, and those of us who paid attention to the gospel reading for today, for this evening, it came to us from the Gospel of St. Matthew. And those who took the blessing of attending with us the Paramon liturgy, which was this morning, and Paramon is a word that means preparation. So before every feast, there is a preparation day of fasting to prepare for the feast. So actually, this morning in the Paramon, we read the actual events of the Nativity, which came to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, and told them about the birth of Christ in the manger, and they went to see him there. Today in the feast, this evening, the church read for us the Gospel of St. Matthew. And this was the story of the wise men who were Gentiles coming by way of a star to the house where the young child was. So actually, the fathers of the church say that this event actually didn't happen at the same time as the actual birth of Christ, but a few months later. Because we know he was born in a manger, and the Gospel of St. Matthew tells us that he was in a house. All four Gospels actually give an account of the birth of the Lord. We read also from the Gospel of St. Mark. His description of the Nativity is very brief, just in the first verse. He says, "In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's all he says. The Gospel, and he says that Jesus is the Son of God. And then John, who wrote his Gospel many years later, around 90 AD, he gave us more input or more clarity as to what St. Mark was saying here about the Son of God. We read in the beginning of St. John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And he began then to explain to us what the Word of God, or who the Word of God is. Christ's birth, my beloved, his life did not begin at his nativity and his birth, but it began from eternity past. So I'd like really briefly to answer two questions with you today. We'll speak about the Word taking flesh or becoming flesh. We'll see who the Word of God is. And number two, why did the Word take flesh? In the Gospel of St. John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." So we can gather a lot of things about who this Word is. The first thing we understand is that Word here is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this beginning is far different than the beginning used in the beginning of the Bible. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it begins and says, "In the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth," right? But then in the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." There's a big difference. In the Genesis, he's speaking about God as a creator. He created the world. But in the beginning, in St. John, he actually states for us a fact. In the beginning was the Word. In the Genesis account, we see an agent who is active, which is God who is active in creation. But in John's Gospel, there is no agent, but merely stating, John is merely stating a fact, saying that in the beginning was the Word. So we understand this to be the beginning of eternity, that he was eternal. The second thing we realize is that the Word was eternally present with the Father. There was never a time where the Word or the Son was not there. But as the Father was, so was the Son from eternity past. And this is very important for us to come to the understanding of who God is. You know, if I were to ask you what the description of God would be in one word, what would you say? God is love, right? God is love. This is the description of God. So we can ask the question, okay, who did God love before he created man? Those who believe in the monotheistic idea or that God is only one, this poses a problem. But in the idea of the Trinity, where God is one but in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this makes sense now. Because the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit share in this communion of love. And it is of this love that we are all invited to partake of in communion with Him. We might say, okay, but in this verse, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So we see here Word and God. So are they two different beings? No. That's why he further says, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. So John declares that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ that was born in the manger, was God. And actually this was not only a proclamation that Saint John made in his gospel, but the Lord Jesus himself, by his works, proclaimed this. He once told the Pharisees, if you don't believe me for the works that I say, then believe me for the works that I do. Right? And he also said, in John chapter 10, the end of the passage of the Good Shepherd, he says very plainly, I and my Father are one. And lastly, if you recall, before his passion, as he's standing before the Sanhedrin, he's standing there and they all ask him, are you the Son of God? Plainly, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. So the Lord confessed that, or proclaimed that he was the Son of God, that he was God, and also Saint John does as well. Also, the Word was the creator of all. John explains and tells us, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he was the creator. What type of creator was he? Was he like a carpenter or a very ingenious engineer? On the contrary, the carpenter and engineer uses things that are already in existence, wood, steel, whatever. When we're speaking about God here, as the one who creates, he's the one who creates out of nothing. This is what makes him different than all of humanity. He can create out of nothing. If we can recall a few examples in scripture where Christ created something out of nothing. If you remember the story of the man born blind, right? He had no eyes to begin with. But when Christ took of the mud and anointed his eyes, he created for him eyes out of nothing. Remember how many people God or Christ fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish? 5,000. On one account, and with 7 loaves, he fed 4,000. So he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't break them in equal parts and gave to everyone. But what did he do? He blessed them and created more fish and more bread for the multitude. He created something out of nothing. And it wasn't air. He created a substance that the people ate, were full, and there were 12 baskets remaining. So he was the creator. He's the one that began everything. He was also, in him was life. He says, in him was life. Life, if we note here, was not something that was created. Never says that he created life. Why? Because he is life. And he existed from eternity. For life always existed. So the life that you and I have are because of him. Because he is the life giver. So this might be difficult for us to understand, but let's consider something. Every creature, including yourself and me, and all of the creatures in the world, our life depends on something outside of ourselves. The plants, they depend on light outside of themselves coming from the sun. The animals depend on the grass and the trees and so on outside of themselves. You and I, we depend on light from the sun, water from the earth, food from the earth, outside of ourselves. How many of us are self-sustained? No one. But when we compare that then to Christ, who is the creator, no. Life exists in and of himself. He is the source of life. So that's why St. John tells us that he is life. In him was life. And then what did he do with this life? And the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. This conveys to us this image of revelation, light in the midst of darkness, a star in heaven guiding the ways of the Gentiles, of those who don't know God. Have you ever wondered to yourself why, when it came to the shepherds, that an angel preached to them the nativity, But the Gentiles and the wise men, a star. Actually, the fathers teach us that the angel was appeared to the shepherds because they were Jew, and they were ready and capable of using their reasoning to understand the message of nativity from an angel. But for those non-believers, they needed a sign. And what other sign than a sign, a star shining in the midst of the night and day and guiding them to the place where the young child was. So he gave a sign to the non-believers, but he gave an angel proclaiming a message from God to the believers. And this is exactly what St. Paul teaches us. In 1 Corinthians, he teaches us that prophecy is given, or preaching is given, to the believers, but a sign, like speaking in tongues, is given to the non-believers. So as you and I, as believers, we don't need a sign. All we need is the word of God, and we will believe. But to those who don't believe, maybe a sign is needed, like the star which brought the wise men to the Lord. Christ would later then publicly announce to us that he was both the life and the light. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So whether we live or die, we are alive in him if we believe. So he says he is the source of life. And then he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The nativity today that we celebrate the time when darkness and death flee from the light and life of the world. So why did the Word become flesh? Why did the Word become flesh? Number one is purely out of love. Saint Athanasius tells us that it was the love and goodness of the Father and ours, and the salvation of mankind, that led him to be incarnate, to take flesh, only out of love. It was God's desire from our creation, from the moment he created us, to have us share in his image, share in his creation, share in his honor, share in his glory. He wanted to share us, to share in him, and have a part in the communion of love, as I mentioned, between him and the Trinity. And because he is a God of love, and love can never be coerced, he created us with a free will. He created in his creatures the ability to disobey and the ability to obey. So how could God then guarantee or secure his grace that he wants to give to humanity, although we have free will? He says, "You know what? I'm going to make it conditional." So he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden and gave the commandment to not eat of it, or else you will surely die. So if humanity never ate from the tree and guarded their grace, then life in paradise would be theirs, and the assurance of immortality of heaven will be theirs, as stated by Saint Athanasius. But if we go astray, or if we go astray and sell the birthright of beauty, then we will be left under the law of death, and paradise would no longer be ours, but dying outside of it would be ours. So Saint Athanasius then concludes and says, "As man was created out of non-existence, so they were returning that way through corruption to non-existence again." So actually saying, when we live outside of the life, and outside of the life of Christ, it's as if we're living in non-existence. And this is exemplified in the passage of the rich man and Lazarus. If you recall this passage, the rich man doesn't have a name, because where did he go? He went to Hades, right? So he was forgotten. He came to us out of love for us. He also came to us to renew his creation once again. Man could not ascend to God by works or by any other means. So God came to us to renew us. And it should be by no other. As we say in the Divine Liturgy of Saint Gregory, neither an angel nor an archangel, neither a patriarch nor a prophet have you entrusted with our salvation, but you without change were incarnate and became man. So he became man to renew us again to our first state, to our original, and how he originally intended us to be. And it comes, you know, it should be no other that by the Word who created us will be the same one who would renew us as well. Lastly, the Word became man to reveal himself to us. He came to reveal himself to us. God, in times past in the Old Testament, revealed himself to humanity in part. He would reveal himself in certain prophecies, in certain actions, in certain revelations, but never in whole. It wasn't until the incarnation that Christ or God revealed himself to humanity in the full God, in the fullness of the Godhead. And to be known by man was important to God. God wanted us to know him so we could have and live in communion with him. And it was God's desire from our creation for him to live among us, or for us to live among him. He created Eden and put us in the midst of it, and God spoke with him in the midst of the garden. Then when men fell and went astray, and you know the story continues through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and then he frees them through Moses and passing through the Red Sea, and they enter into the Sinai, and he tells them, and he looked upon the people of Israel and saw them dwelling in tents. And you know what he told them? Build me a tent as well. Build me a tent in your midst. I want to live in your midst. So if you look at the picture of how the tabernacle was set up, it was the tabernacle, and around the tabernacle were the 12 tribes of Israel. God dwelling in the midst of his people. If we look at the stages that God revealed himself to us, he revealed himself orally through the spoken word, through our fathers Abraham and Isaac and so on. And when this wasn't enough for man, he then made his word written on tablets of stone in the Ten Commandments and written for us in Scripture, in the Bible. But when men still didn't repent and turn to him, he maybe gave them dreams and visions through the prophets. But when this wasn't even enough for us to return, he says, then I will come in the flesh myself. Emmanuel was born today, God with us. And lastly, he didn't leave us after the incarnation, but when he ascended into heaven, he gave to us the church. Christ in the midst of his people, in which in the church we partake of his body and his blood in communion with one another, God in the midst of his people. Because at the end of the day, this is what heaven is going to be, God in the midst of his people. As we celebrate today this glorious feast, we remember who the Word of God is. He is eternal. He is eternally present with the Father. He was the Word. He was the Creator. He is the life and the light. And he came down to earth and was incarnate on our behalf out of his love for us, wanting to renew us again to our first estate, and lastly to reveal himself to us that we might live in communion with him forever, beginning here on earth and continuing in heaven. May his holy name be glorified forever and ever. Amen.